So much has changed since last Easter. The world has been shaken. Life has been interrupted. What we once called normal seems like it may never return. It's been easy to be discouraged, to lose hope, to feel the foundations of our faith begin to crumble. It's hard to keep our feet planted when it feels like the ground beneath is shifting sand. Now, more than ever, we need to stand on the truth of Easter, a day that changed our eternity, changed our world forever. Death was defeated by life. Sin was consumed by mercy. The grave was swallowed up by victory. See, even in the darkest of moments, the love of Jesus could not be stopped. His faithfulness could not be broken. And when the dust settled, Jesus stood alive and victorious. Today, we remember the truth of Easter, the power of the resurrection, and the promise of eternity. Yes, the world has been shaken, but the grave, it's still empty. And Jesus, he's still risen.
Defeat the resurrected King. is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
The tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days.
His body there would not remain.
Our God has robbed the grave.
Our God has robbed the grave. Your name is victory. All praise will rise Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Resurrected Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining us for Easter this morning. Let's stand together as we sing out the power of the cross. Let's sing this out together.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. Forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its neighbor bows his head. Turned and torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. Power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wound. Rush to death, life is mine to live, won through your
can be seated.
Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. Happy to have you here this morning. I want to start today by reading a few excerpts about the resurrection story from Scripture, beginning in Matthew and chapter number 27. Scripture says this, "Then Pilate released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, and they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." John chapter 19 tells us that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man was laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how the body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you.' And the women departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and first came to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This morning, Holden and I will be bringing a message from Romans chapter 6. It too is a resurrection passage. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn there and hold your place this morning. We'll be referring to it several times, but I'd like to read for you just a few verses from this passage. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse number 5, it says this, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you that you have promised that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe will have life through his name. Thank you for confirming the message that Jesus brought and the man that he was by raising him from the dead on that third day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning to celebrate that truth and to remind ourselves that our faith hinges upon it. But not only that, Lord, that our life as believers is dependent upon the new life given to us through Christ. Help us to understand that truth in a new and fresh way today as we celebrate your resurrection. Thank you for the salvation that is possible through Jesus, and thank you for the fellowship we share as believers this morning. Help us to glorify you in this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
want to talk today about resurrection power. Now, I know not everybody was able to join us this morning, but just food for thought for next year, Pastor delivered a message about the amazing fact that Jesus rose again. The symbolism of having it in the morning is so that we can watch the sun rise, just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, he has resurrection power. In fact, his resurrection demonstrates his power. He is the only one who could predict his own death and predict the fact that he would rise again. And he would rise again, by the way, under his own power. He himself would raise himself from the dead. But can I tell you today that what we're going to be talking about is not just Jesus' power, which he demonstrated through his resurrection, but the power that you now have because of the resurrection. And that's really what Paul is focused on in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. He's focusing on resurrection power, but it's the power that you have now. Now, for this first section, we're going to look at the very beginning of this treatise by Paul. Verse 5 says this, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, what Paul is talking about is you, Christian, are resurrected with knowledge about the amazing fact that Jesus rose again. And the symbolism of having it in the morning is so that we can watch the sun rise, just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, he has resurrection power. In fact, his resurrection demonstrates his power. He is the only one who could predict his own death and predict the fact that he would rise again. And he would rise again, by the way, under his own power. He himself would raise himself from the dead. But can I tell you today that what we're going to be talking about is not just Jesus' power, which he demonstrated through his resurrection, but the power that you now have because of the resurrection. And that's really what Paul is focused on in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. He's focusing on resurrection power, but it's the power that you have now. Now, for this first section, we're going to look at the very beginning of this treatise by Paul. Verse 5 says this, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, what Paul is talking about is you, Christian, are resurrected with Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the very symbolism of baptism. In fact, Paul mentions this in verse 3 of chapter 6. If you want to just look back a few verses, he says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death." In other words, you were laid down in the water and now you are brought back up, resurrected like Jesus. Now, this is symbolic. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation itself. It's representing what's actually already occurred. And it's not only occurred once, because you, yourself, you've been resurrected to new life, but it also demonstrates the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see references to baptism all throughout the New Testament. Consider Colossians 2:12, where Paul says this, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Of course, it's also referring to the baptism and the resurrection in the Holy Spirit. This is what Luke says in Acts 1:5. He says this, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, the reality is this, that the resurrection wasn't just necessary so that you could have a relationship with God in the first place, but it's actually necessary that you continue to grow closer to God through the power of the resurrection. In fact, Ephesians 4:22-4 says this, that "you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Pastor will speak about that in just a moment. Putting off sin, you're dead to sin. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So literally, your old man was buried, and now the new man brought out by the power of the resurrection is what Paul's referring to now. I'm reminded of an Old Testament example. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah is prophesying about the future coming of Jesus Christ. He says this, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, the point here that Isaiah is referring to is that when Christ returns for the final time, there will be peace. But I actually want to focus on the illustration that Isaiah uses here, because it's true not only of the future, but it's true now of you. You see, Isaiah refers to taking swords, to bending them almost in half, and to use them like an iron plow. By the way, this is symbolic in the ancient world of giving up your old way of life, your warlike way of life, and turning to agriculture. This is what that's referring to. But this is what I want you to think about. You had a purpose beforehand, and your purpose before you met Jesus Christ was sin. Everything you did, sin. Even your good deeds, according to the Bible, filthy rags. Because even when you were doing, quote, good, you were doing it for selfish reasons. It wasn't good enough. But now, because of resurrection power, even though you're still you, God can use you now for His purposes. You are like that sword in Isaiah's example, but you've been reshaped through the power of resurrection for new life. Because here's the thing, Jesus and His resurrection is not just about your future resurrection. In fact, resurrection, pictured by baptism, isn't a solution to dying. It is a solution to dying, that's nice, but it's not the actual purpose. In fact, according to Romans 8, 28 through 30, we're told that the entire purpose of everything that happens in our lives is to make us more like Jesus. I'll illustrate that with my own life. I like to lift weights, but it might surprise you to find out that I don't actually lift weights to get strong. That's a nice side benefit. I actually lift weights to talk, to be perfectly honest, to spend time with friends. Actually, I do most of my personal discipleship at the gym working out, where I can talk to people. So lifting weights is good. It makes me feel good. I guess I have bigger muscles, but that's a side benefit. And in the same way, resurrecting, a physical resurrection, that is awesome. It's incredible that God has that power, but it's not the point. It's a side benefit. The point is that you have a relationship with God. By the way, the punishment for sin is not so much physical punishment, but it's being cast away from God's presence. God and you do not have a relationship if you don't have Jesus Christ. When we talk about the power of the resurrection, it's actually that relationship you now have with God that's really on the table. And that is a relationship that you have right now. The resurrection is allowing you to have right now, and you're growing in it. Now, if we're really in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? First off, it means that we're cleansed. As I mentioned previously, even your good deeds weren't good enough. But now, through Jesus Christ, they are. Number two, if you are risen with Jesus Christ, you have a purpose. And that is to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, and to come together. Because the reality is, you're not just risen together with Jesus Christ, you're risen together with all of your fellow believers. We're unified in purpose. And that is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In fact, Philippians 2:11 says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul in this case is speaking about what will happen at the very end of time, but can I tell you, as someone who is resurrected in Jesus Christ, that's already our goal. It's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, during this worship service, we're going to challenge you to think spiritually, theologically, about the resurrection. It's not just something that happened to show how amazing God is, and He is amazing, but it's to show us how to live our Christian walk, how to serve Jesus today.
Sunday changes everything. The stone has been rolled away. The women have received a message. The soldiers have retreated in fear. The disciples have run to the tomb. Sunday changes everything. Doubts are put in their place. Miracles are performed. The disciples eat breakfast made by the King. Jesus is on the loose. And because Jesus is on the loose, death is conquered. Funeral clothes are cast aside. Light shines forth from the tomb. Hope crushes fear. Faith conquers doubt. Belief moves mountains. Relationship consumes religion. God's love wins. Jesus changes everything. Because Jesus is on the loose, your tears are wiped away. Your sin is washed away. Your life will never be the same. Jesus changes everything. And because Jesus changes everything, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus changes everything.
Kids, we have a special address for you guys this morning, but instead of coming up here to join me, you're just going to stay in your seats this morning, okay? Now, I have got something with me today. Okay? Does anyone know what this is? Okay. An egg. Okay. Now, you probably have noticed a number of eggs all around the place in grocery stores, perhaps in school, over this Easter period. And if you drove past our soccer field this morning, you might have seen about 3,000 of these lying out on the grass. So we welcome you and encourage you to join us down at the tent there just before 12 o'clock, and we'll have a special time and a message to do with these colorful Easter eggs. But here's a question for you guys this morning. What do eggs have to do with Easter? Now, for a long time, and a long time even before Christians adopted the symbol of an egg was used to represent the change of seasons, particularly changing from winter into springtime. That idea that in winter things are dormant, the trees lose their leaves, and then in springtime they revive back to life through the power of God sustaining them. So Christians then use that symbolism of the egg, especially around Easter time, to describe the resurrection of Jesus. And the fact that we can look around and we can see all these trees, the grass starting to grow again, this newness of life that we see, and the egg is symbolic of that. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating not eggs, not the Easter bunny, nothing like that. We're celebrating Jesus and the fact that he has newness of life that he demonstrated through his resurrection. And he offers us that newness of life that we can have it in our lives as well. So here's a question for you. How can we experience this new life? Well, there's a couple of things that we need to do to experience this newness of life. And we're going to look at some scripture passages to explain that this morning. The first of which is Romans 3:23, and it tells us that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that tells us is it tells us exactly who we are. It tells us that we are sinners, we fall short of God's standard, and we need a Savior to save us. Now, I want to point you to another verse, and we're going to look at this a little later as well, okay? Romans 6:23. This is what it says. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that tells us there that the wages of sin is death. The fact that there needs to be a payment for sin. But we can either pay that payment ourselves, or we can trust in Jesus who can pay that payment for us. That's what it says in the second half of this verse. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I want to encourage you, take that gift that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ, that we might have newness of life. There's another verse in Scripture that Jesus mentions in John 14 and chapter 6. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus tells us the only way that we can have this new life, the only way that we can come to the Father is through him. And the Apostle John tells us that as well. He makes it really simple for us. This is what he says. He says, "He that hath the Son hath life," this newness of life, this eternal life that Jesus offers us. "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So I want to encourage you guys today as we go out and we have some fun later with our eggs. I want to encourage you, think about what happened on Friday. Whenever Jesus died on Good Friday, he made that payment for our sin so that we don't have to pay it. But we must trust in him. So I encourage you, if you have never trusted in him, trust him today. And of course, here we are on Sunday. And Jesus rose again. He showed us the victory that he has over death, over sin, over the consequences of sin. And he offers us this new life. So I encourage you, worship him for that victory today. Thank you.
Another song called It was finished upon that cross. And I love the words of the song. We're going to sing it for you this morning. I want you to really hone in on those verses. Dave, can we go through those verses really quickly? Just so as we go through this, I want you to let it paint a picture in your mind and really be your own personal testimony. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. And what I wanted this to do is to paint the picture of what Christ has done for us, but specifically for you. This is resurrection life for you. This is what he's done for you specifically. He loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ had triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Listen as we sing this morning.
How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Though the pardon he had offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Yes, he rose that we would be free indeed. Free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God. I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross.
Amen. Thank you, team. Would you take your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6? I appreciated Holden bringing us verse number 5 and reminding us that we are in Christ. Together in Christ. That means when he died, something died. And when he rose from the grave, something rose in us through his resurrection. I want to show you just verse number 6. There's three simple related truths here in verse number 6 where Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice the first two words of that verse. It says, knowing this. Knowing what? Knowing what Holden brought us in verse number 5, that we're in Christ. Knowing this, something should happen. Let me show you these three simple ways of saying really kind of the same idea. Number one, our old man is crucified. It says our old man is crucified with him. This is what is referred to elsewhere in Scripture as the mortification of the flesh, killing the flesh, the carnal man, the old man. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That is, that's not talking about killing other church members, okay? That's talking about taking the parts of your old man one by one and taking them out, mortifying them, killing them on the cross. Our old man is our old nature we used to answer to. And good news, Paul says, he's dead. He died with Jesus on the cross. His stronghold is broken. If you look down a few verses to Romans 6, verse 17, it says, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. You were born that way, but through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you have new life. You are no longer that man. Colossians 2:14 tells us that God actually nailed our sin and its penalty to the cross of Jesus Christ. The old man is crucified. But number two way of saying it is this, that our old sinful tendencies are destroyed. Look what he says, the body of sin is destroyed. The instrument for carrying out sin's orders, it has been destroyed. The body of sin, our sin nature used to be in charge, but no more. It's almost like this. It's almost like if you got a new job and you had a new boss, you wouldn't try to take instructions from your old boss. You wouldn't even care what the old boss thought anymore, right? He's no longer in the picture. Those days are over. That's what Paul's saying. You got a brand new boss. When you were born, you were naturally in your sin and you listened to your body and whatever it wanted, you gave it. That's the way the sinful man lives. That's the way the carnal man lives. That's the way the fleshly man lives. Paul said, not anymore. That boss is gone. He's dead. You don't have to listen to him anymore. That relationship has been destroyed. But thirdly, he says that henceforth we should not serve sin, your old master is gone. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You get to serve righteousness through Jesus Christ. I was listening to a song last week that was describing Jesus in unique ways. And one of the ways it described Jesus was this: you are our ride home. I thought that was an interesting way of putting it. You're our ride home. You're our ride to heaven. And I thought that's kind of a cool description of Jesus, but that is falling way short of who he is. I mean, it's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. Jesus is not just about getting to go to live with God forever. There's way more than that. In fact, I've described to you that belief in Jesus Christ really includes two different things, two sides of the same coin. A few weeks ago, I was describing this in a morning service, and I said, we're born headed toward sin. We just sin. We're just really good at sin, and all of life is about sin and self and flesh and all of these things. But when I turn my back on sin and repent from sin, now I have a new master and I'm following Jesus Christ. And somebody caught me after the service and they said, Brad, is that really true? Does Scripture really teach that? And I thought, that's a great question. Here's a believer who, like the Bereans, is asking their preacher, is that really what the Bible says? And he said to me, is it possible that somebody could recognize their need of Jesus and say, I'm going to follow Jesus this way? I'm still going to like sin and serve sin and be okay with sin, but I'm going to follow Jesus like this. I said, well, I suppose you could try that for a while, but that is not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches you turn back on your sin because your old nature is dead. Can I just tell you a little bit about repentance? It's that idea of turning from sin to Jesus. Let me just give it to you really quickly. Jesus preached repentance. Luke 5:32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus told his disciples to preach repentance, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations, Jesus said. The apostles obeyed him and they preached repentance. Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, they were testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance. Acts 26, verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture and it's all throughout the preaching of Acts. The apostle said, look, you got to turn your back. So the question comes up then, okay, turn your back on what? Because it didn't specifically say repent from sin. Is he talking about repenting from something else? Is he maybe talking about repenting from unbelief? And I don't have to give up sin. I can still hold on to it. What is he talking about repenting from? Well, it's interesting as you read through the New Testament letters how adamant Paul is that you must crucify sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. No fornicators, nor adulterers, no adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says no believer acts like that anymore. It's gone. It's dead. It's been nailed to the cross. Romans 8 verse 13, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. For if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because when somebody has inherited the kingdom of God, they've turned their back on their sin. They've repented from it. They've nailed it to the cross in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man or idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you're a believer this morning, I want to tell you really, really good news. The old man, he's dead. The old master, he is no longer in charge. The old boss, he doesn't get to give the orders anymore. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a child of God. You're free. It's important to know this. It's important to recognize the fact that in Jesus, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive in Christ. In a moment, Holden's going to come talk to us about being alive in Christ. But I want you just to think for a moment as we sing a little bit more. I'm dead. My old man is dead. He nailed to the cross. I no longer serve sin.
We're going to introduce a new song this morning called Jesus is Alive. We're going to sing it as a team up here to introduce it for the first verse and the chorus. After that chorus, you guys, I want you to stand up and I want you to sing along with us for the second and the third verse. Jesus is alive.
There is now a hope that lasts beyond our days. For the one that once was buried lived again. Now the tomb is bare and empty, and the stone is rolled away. Praise the risen one who overcame the grave. Let there be dancing in the darkness, and let our song break through the night. Lift your voice and sing that Christ is King, for Jesus is alive.
Stay and join us on that next verse.
Are you broken hearted? Are you worn and weak? Come find living water, everlasting streams. To the wandering spirit, lost and searching, wanting something more. Find the risen King who overcomes the world. Let there be dancing in the darkness. And let our song break through the night. Lift your voice and sing that Christ is King, for Jesus is alive. No more condemnation, no more doubt and fear. For our sin and shame, they have no power here. In his resurrection, perfect love has set the captives is alive. Let there be dancing in the darkness, and let our song break through the night. Lift your voice and sing that Christ is King, for Jesus is alive. Lift your voice and sing that Christ is King, for Jesus is alive.
Amen. What a truth. Amen. Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
But in addition to resurrection power, sin is dead. But here's the question. Pastor told us that sin is dead. In fact, believers turn away from sin, but the reality is that we still have sin, right? We don't live in sin anymore, but we're certainly still victims. We certainly still have moments of weakness where we sin. The question is, how is the resurrection changing that? And it is. This is what Romans chapter 6, verse 8 says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. In other words, sin, its power is destroyed. And now we live in God's power. Now, what this section is talking about is actually revealing Jesus Christ in us. We sometimes call this sanctification, the process of growing more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what the resurrection enables us to do. The reality is that we aren't perfect, but the closer we get to Jesus, the more perfect we are. Now, we could illustrate this perhaps by thinking of a piece of art. My mom, when I was younger, gave me these interesting pieces of foil art. I don't know if you've ever had one, but they have a piece of reflective metal on the bottom and then black felt on the top. And you take a stylus and you slowly scratch away the top layer. And if you've ever done one, slowly over time, something is revealed underneath. A picture in this beautiful metallic sheen. And that's what God is doing with us. We start as the black material on top, and slowly, bit by bit, Jesus is revealed underneath. In fact, if we take this even further, we can think of all sorts of illustrations that use art and sculpture to tell us this story. In fact, Jesus and God are referred to as sculptors, as builders that do just this. Think about a beautiful piece of marble artwork. You might know that I like Roman and Greek things, and they took pieces of stone, huge blocks, and they would slowly, piece by piece, chip away until they revealed the sculpture. Of course, the sculpture wasn't actually in there to begin with. This is the artist taking a raw piece of stone and transforming it into something beautiful, and they were quite talented at it. In fact, my favorite piece of sculpture of all time is a piece by Bernini where a man is lifting a woman over his shoulder, and the detail on the hand, you can see the veins and you can see the hand pressed against the woman's leg, and it actually leaves imprints as if it were real. And this is just a piece of stone. My skill with pieces of stone involves a sledgehammer and smashing them, and that's about it. But people are so talented that they can do this. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ is taking us, the raw block that is us, and he's slowly, piece by piece, sharing Jesus. Jesus is underneath all of our rough edges. By the way, God is described not just as a builder, as a finisher of things. We'll get to that in a second. But he's actually also referred to as the potter. Isaiah 64:4 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay. You are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." Now, clay is actually different than stone. If you know anything about working with clay, you don't start with a big hunk of clay. You actually add clay bit by bit over time. And that's true as well. Did you know that each of you is being built up by God over the experiences of your life? What you're going through is different from the person sitting next to you and the person behind you and your family and your friends. All of you are being built up by God differently, bit by bit, piece by piece. But here's the amazing thing. Despite the fact that God is putting you together differently, he's bringing you through different experiences than anyone else in this room, can I tell you that he's trying to reveal the same person in you? It's Jesus Christ. So we're all being molded through our lives, but we're all being molded to look like Jesus Christ. He's shaping us over time. This is repeated for us by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what the author of Hebrews says. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that word finisher there is literally what I've just been talking about. It's putting those finishing details on a sculpture. And that's what God is doing through the power of the resurrection. He's taking you and he's making you more like Jesus. And by the way, this process, it doesn't have an end point in your life. It happens your entire life until finally, at the end, you're brought into perfect fellowship with God. So it is going to happen. It is going to have completion, but it's continuously happening through the power of the resurrection. And that's what I want to encourage you to think about this morning. As we think about the fact that Christ rose again, I also want us to think about the fact that Christ rose again so that we could be more and more like him. How can we be more like Jesus this morning?
Forever he is lifted high.
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
The Lamb is overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
He is alive, and we've learned this morning that because He is alive, we also have new life. In Romans chapter 6, we were reminded that we are in Christ, and that we are dead to sin, and that we are alive to Christ. The application of Easter is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11, where Scripture says this: likewise, or just like you've heard, just like Jesus rose from the dead after dying on the cross, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, in reality, you, your old man, is nailed to the cross. And in reality, you, your new man, has been resurrected in Jesus Christ. But you got to act like it. You got to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ. You know, humans have this built-in aversion to things they think are dead being alive. Maybe you'd have never thought about that, but dead things are supposed to stay dead. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even in like non-animate things, Aaron, I was doing electricity with a friend one time, and I was working on a fixture, and I said, is the breaker off? Yes, it's off. It's dead, right? And then I put my hands in the outlet, and I got the, you know. And I said, that breaker's alive. I'm almost dead, right? When you think something's dead, you expect it to stay that way. I had a friend growing up who was skinning a possum, and he got about one leg stripped down. That possum decided it was time to come back to life. Scared my friend to death. This is true of all of us, right? I mean, just imagine if you're walking through a morgue and you think they're all dead. And all of a sudden one sits up, you're going to jump, right? Because dead things are supposed to stay dead. Now here's what Paul is saying. You're dead. Your old man is nailed to the cross. And as Holden rightly reminded us, sometimes we still sin because we're dragging this body of flesh with us through life. Sometimes we still sin, but we don't regularly live in sin. That old man is dead. And dead things stay that way. If you have something on your plate for lunch today and it moves, I promise you, you're going to jump. That's scary. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man. Put off the old conversation, the old way of life. That's corrupt. It's corrupt and it's deceitful lust and it's dead. Leave it dead. Colossians 3:9, put off the old man with his deeds. Leave it on the cross. Likewise, reckon ye also now yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the key. Believers must learn to actively seek to act like they're dead to sin and to act like they're alive in Christ. This word reckon means to count or compute or take into account a fact that is true. You're really nailed to the cross, your old man. You're really risen in Christ, your new man. You just need to act like it. By the way, this is a good verse to picture what we were talking about, repenting from sin to Jesus. I am dead to sin. I am alive to Christ. That is the testimony of every believer. Heard a story about two old country boys who were walking down a gravel road. Now, where I grew up in Iowa, that was a pretty common thing. And once in a while on a gravel road, you'd see a turtle who was trying to cross the road. And that's what happened to these guys. They saw a turtle, but this one was unusual. This turtle had no head. It had been in a car accident, and it had completely had its head severed. But that turtle was still walking around. He was going around in circles. So these two old boys were arguing about it. And one of them said, he's dead. The other one said, no, he's alive. No, he's dead. No, he's alive. And pretty soon, this old farmer come out the lane, and he walked out and said, what are you boys hollering about? Well, we wonder if this turtle's dead or alive. That farmer took a long look at that turtle, and he said, well, it's definitely dead. It just don't know it yet, right? And this is the problem with some believers. The old man's been nailed to the cross. The sin nature is no longer in control. We got a new master. We just don't realize it yet. We're listening to the wrong one. We're still listening to the old master. Or we're alive to Christ and we don't even realize it. I don't even realize what I have. And Jesus not only demonstrated power over death, but he demonstrated the power to give me new life. That's powerful. That's huge. Now I, sinful old me, I can live like Jesus. So as we close today, I just want to give you what I believe is the application of Easter. And that is that living things act like living things. Let me give you three real simple things that living things all do. And just ask the question, is that me as a believer spiritually? Am I alive? Am I in Christ in the resurrection? Is today just an exciting day of hope? Yay, Jesus conquered the grave and that's enough to celebrate. Or does it have personal application? Am I alive? Living things eat. You with me? Babies eat. All of us eat. Some of us eat a little too much. But we eat because we're alive. Dead things don't eat. Right? So if you're spiritually alive, act like it. Feed yourself. Are you feeding yourself spiritually? Are you taking in the food of the Word of God? Scripture says as newborn babies, we should be desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Do you? Have you opened your Bible this week? If you haven't opened your Bible this week and absorbed the truth of God's Word before this morning, when we did it together as a group, you're alive. You're just acting dead. That's scary. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Living things eat. Number two, living things move. You say, well, wait a minute. I got a plant in my yard. It's not moving. Well, yeah, it is. It's growing, right? It's changing. It's constantly doing something. All living things do this. They grow and they change or they move. How about you? Are you more like Christ this Easter than you were last Easter? If you're not more like Christ this year than you were last year, you're alive if you're in Him. You're just not acting like it. We're to act like we're alive in Christ. Can I give you one more thing? Living things eat, living things move, living things reproduce themselves. Would you agree? All living things do this. Rocks don't reproduce themselves. Minerals don't reproduce themselves. Water doesn't reproduce itself. But living things all reproduce themselves. Can I ask you a really convicting question? Could you, if asked this morning, could you point to one of your spiritual children? Maybe you're not the one that brought them to Christ, but could you point to somebody you're saying, I'm discipling them in Christ? I'm cheering them on in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I just tell you, church, lovingly, if you are not raising anyone in Christ, rearing them as a child of God, if you're not doing that, you're alive, you're just not acting like it. Because living things all reproduce themselves. New life. Things happen when you are born again in Jesus Christ. And this is all possible because of the resurrection. Can I just remind you as we close today, Jesus lives. Amen? He is alive. That song they just sang is true. Forever, He's glorified. He is alive. And because I'm in Him, I'm alive. It's no time for me as a believer to mope around in defeat. My old man's been nailed to the cross. My new man's alive in Christ and doing great forever, just like Jesus. What a story. What a promise. What a reality. I'm alive in Christ because of His resurrection. And this, by the way, makes Him worthy of all my worship, all of my attention, all of my praise. He's worthy of all of it. There is no one like Jesus.
Life can be amazing. Life can be captivating. It can be full of gratitude, joy, laughter. Life can also be difficult. It can be full of struggles, pain, regret. It can take us from waters that quench us into desert places that wither us. We travel from the mountaintops to the valleys and then back again. When God sent Jesus into the world, He experienced everything that we experience. The good and bad, the joy and sorrow, the beauty and pain. Jesus is with us. He gets us. But He's also above us, beyond us, all-powerful, blazing in radiance and glory. And even though they thought they were ending His life by nailing Him to a cross, by the thundering power of God, Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. Jesus is the everlasting Savior who conquered death and the grave. He is the name above all. Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of God, King, Lord, Redeemer, everlasting Creator and Sustainer of life, who will never leave us or forsake us. Name above all. Jesus, victorious, healer, Lamb of God, light of the world, Holy One. Today, you're invited to rest in the fact that the name above every name knows your name. Jesus is alive, and He walks with you through your joy and pain. And the only true hope that never fades away is found in the reality that the grave is empty. He is worthy.
Stop the light.
Today and for lifting up our Savior Jesus Christ. We're so glad that you all were here with us today. Thank you for joining us for worship at First Baptist Church. I want to invite you, if you have children, to join Johnny out near the soccer field. There's a tent area for the kids to actually check in and to do a couple of details before they get started. He's going to give them a little lesson on the Easter egg that is going to be fun and memorable. And so parents, you're going to want to join him out there and help them sit tight until he's ready to turn them loose. If you're a guest today, we're super glad to have had you here. And we want to make sure we don't miss you. We'd love to have you come back. So please, if one of the members of the welcome team have not yet seen you, please talk to them at the information desk, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better this morning. Thank you for being with us. Let's stand together, please, as we dismiss. Let's ask the Lord to be with us as we go. Father, thank you for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that for the reminder that He is worthy. It can be hard sometimes in our lives and in the crazy world we live in to remember that there is someone worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. And Jesus is. And Lord, we're so grateful for that reminder today as we dismiss. Help us as believers to live like our old man is dead on the cross and to live like we have new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth of salvation. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. May we bask in its victory today. Please bless us as we dismiss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You are dismissed. Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you.